All right, we're going to get started. If we can, please. We got lots to cover on our final day for this class. So we'll get the process started. If you can make your way in the auditorium, make sure you have a note sheet. I'll move over here close to it. And we'll begin. Bob's handing out note sheets there in the back. If you make sure you have one of those. I apologize ahead of time for all the blanks. But lots of information and things to get to today. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our class. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the Lord's Day that we can gather in praise and worship and adoration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the way you have instituted the local church, and pray, Lord, that we would be better equipped, serving better and building up one another as we contemplate these truths from your word. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've talked about equipping, we've talked about serving, and today it's building up. The final statement there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. The purpose of these gifts, to equip the saints unto the work of ministry or service, unto the building up the body of Christ. So, let's talk about this idea of building up today. The word itself simply means to build. The root word is a word that would be used for building most anything. Of course, in this case, it's talking about a spiritual building. We're not talking about a physical building, but the idea is to build something. The word is used in places like Romans 14 and 15. The admonition is that they were to build up one another or pursue building up, various phrases used in that sense. In Romans 14, the context, interestingly enough, you know the context of Romans 14 has to do with, you know, eating of meats and questionable things and so on and so forth. And the idea is we're supposed to be doing all things to build up one another, and not to tear down or whatever. So it's used in, I don't think this reference is on there. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it's used when it says that love builds up. And that reminds us of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where in the midst of those That passage on on gifts, you have that chapter on love. So, once again, exercising these gifts in love is very important as we want to build one another up. There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where it's used. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. The idea is to use not our liberty for the flesh, but to build up one another, which is an interesting perspective. It's not, you know, our desire to be separate from the world and not be involved in all these things of the flesh is not just a negative thing. It's a positive thing because we want to help build up one another. Each time it's used, though, the idea is to help someone advance towards spiritual maturity. And that's number two on your sheet there. It's the idea is to build or to help advance towards spiritual maturity. That's the emphasis. Almost every time you find it used in the New Testament, the idea is we're wanting to help build someone towards spiritual maturity. So that's the word itself and comparison of how it's used. Now, I want us to go back. We could talk more about that, but I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and consider these children, as Paul calls them, in Corinth, who needed built up. They had a problem, didn't they? We've talked about this passage earlier. And clearly these folks that Paul refers to as brothers, but they're also people of the flesh, and they were infants in Christ. Well, those two things obviously go together. They're infant in Christ, so they're living according to the flesh, Paul says. So as you read through this passage, what we want to do is consider what was needed for these children, spiritual children, to grow up. Instead of being like they are, quarreling and fighting and fussing and claiming, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, all the things that were going on in Corinth, what did they need? What's going to build them up? Well, let's take a look and see if we can discern that. Looking, first of all, and we're looking for principles in this passage, not necessarily direct statements, but principles. When Paul, starting in verse 6, he's talking about himself and Apollos, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Well, from that statement, what did these people need to learn as a principle that would help them grow up spiritually? Yes, focus on the Lord, and especially the sense that God is the source of anything that's good, that's accomplished. They were looking at Paul, they were looking at Apollos, they were saying, and Paul's saying, now look, that's not the point. You need to see God in all of this and what God is doing, not the individual that God is using. Secondly, let's notice several different verses here, but let's go down to chapter 4, where he says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and servants of the mystery of God. And that emphasis is all through this passage. So secondly, they needed to understand what about people? These people they were talking about, what are they?
Servants of God.
Yeah, we're just servants. God is the source. God does it all. We're just serving. This is Paul admonishing these folks who needed to grow up, needed to be built up. They needed to see God for who he was, that he was the source of all this, and that human leaders are only servants. So, and then chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, but all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. How do you summarize that paragraph? With one word. Humility. They needed to learn humility. You ever think about humility being part of being built up? If there's pride and conceit and all those things, you're not going to be a mature believer. You're not going to be built up as we should be. So the summary, I put it this way, they needed to see God bigger and man smaller. They need to see the bigness of God, the greatness of God, as opposed to man. Man's just a servant. So, do we learn anything from that? I hope we do. I hope we realize that's true of us today, that the same principles apply to us as well if we're going to be built up and mature in our faith. Now, there's an interesting situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to turn there and I'll be honest with you, I'm skipping over a lot of things because I do want to get through what's on your sheet there. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, the importance of the body meeting together as far as being built up. Now, I'm going to read these verses, all the verses that I've listed there, and I want you then to tell me what is going on. What's the context of all of these verses? On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. What's going on in all these verses? They're meeting together. Yes, they are. This is corporate worship, corporate meeting. And what is the purpose of corporate meeting? It's for the building up of the body. In every case, the body was meeting together. Intentional corporate worship is very, very important for the building up of the body. You say, well, do we really need to meet together? Yes, we do. Live stream is a nice emergency situation when you can't get there, whatever, but it doesn't take the place, never will take the place of meeting together as believers. All right, so that brings us to the question, well, okay, what is involved in building? And we can sort of use the analogy of building, although, once again, we're talking about spiritual building, not physical, but there are parallels. So, what's involved in building? What would you put in that first blank? First thing needed. A foundation. Very good. Yes, we need a foundation if we're going to build. Do we have a foundation? Do we? Yes. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tell us? Verses 10 and 11. If you don't remember, flip back there real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10, 11. Paul says he was a skilled master builder. I've laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2. This foundation was built, the apostles and prophets, that passage says, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If you know anything about building, a cornerstone sets the shape, the size, the direction of that building. And you better have it right, or the whole building's going to be goofy. So Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He is the foundation. And we're not here to lay, in that sense, to lay a foundation. We have our foundation. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. On a personal level, you think about that story in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise and foolish man and what they built their foundation on. But that's on a personal level. We're talking more about a corporate body, the body of believers level. All right, what's the second thing you need then for your building? You have your foundation. Now what? You better have a what? That's going to come, but before that, what do you need? A what?
An architect,
or a plan, a pattern, a drawing, something. You need a plan. You need a pattern. Do we have a pattern for this building? Well, I hope we've been in Ephesians chapter 4 long enough to know that, yes, we have a plan. We have a pattern for this building. And it's spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4 in some detail. We've talked about all of those verses that are listed there, but just to remind you that you have that idea of built up or building up in verse 12. You have it again in verse 16. You have it again in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 29. So, not 20, 26, sorry. Wait a minute, what did I list? Verse 29. I missed it. Building up. So it's mentioned at least three different times in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole idea of this building up. So we have this plan. It's spelled out here in Ephesians. Now remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said he's laid this foundation, and then he said, what? Be careful how you build. It's great to have a good foundation, but if you don't build right on that foundation, your building's in trouble, isn't it? So we've got to be careful how we build on that foundation. It has to be according to the pattern of Ephesians chapter 4. There are other places. I just listed 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these pastoral epistles. There are a lot of instructions in those on building of the church body. Peter gives instructions in 1 and 2 Peter. There's all kinds of places. 1 Corinthians gives a lot of instructions of what not to do in that building process, things negative things. So we have other instructions about how this building is to be built. But Ephesians chapter 4 is the great pattern for us in our building. All right, so now we have our foundation, we have our plan, we have our drawings, we have our pattern, and now we need the what?
Material.
The right material. What is the right material for building this spiritual body. I would suggest to you there's really one. And if you look at those verses, you can probably figure out what it is. What's Ephesians 4:15 say? Speaking the truth in love. What's Ephesians 6:17 refer to? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's 2 Timothy 2:15 talking about? Be diligent to carefully study the Word of God. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. You have those verses on the infallible, the inspired, infallible Word of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, all those things. That's our material. Second Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. So my suggestion to you is it's the word of God is our building material. If we ever get away from that, then we're not building the right building, proper building. So we must use the right materials. You know, again, you look around you and there are a lot of churches that use a lot of different things to try to build. And I vividly remember the 70s when it was hot dogs and hamburgers. Big bus ministry and give everybody a hamburger when they, you know, they came to church or whatever. And boy, you could get a crowd. Most of those crowds are gone today. I got news for you. They weren't building with the right materials, I'm afraid. Some of them may have been, but certainly a lot of them were not. So it has to be the emphasis on the Word of God that is our building materials. Now, maybe I should stop and see if there's any, at this point, anybody question, any comment, question? I kind of hurried through some of this. Anybody have a comment? Well, it's the Word of God that works on the heart. The Holy Spirit, I like to put it like this. As the Spirit of God exalts the Son of God through the Word of God, the heart is changed. And that, again, so it comes back to the Word of God being faithfully proclaimed, taught, lived, and so forth. All right. How about what's so now we've got our foundation, we've got our plan, our pattern, we've got the right materials on site. Now what do we need?
The builders?
Let's hold off on that a minute. We need something else, though. What does a builder use? Well, he's got the blueprint. We've got that. Tools, yes. We need some tools. We have the right tools. And what are those right tools in this spiritual building process? Well, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, hopefully you can tell me from memory, what are the tools listed there? Our t- text passage for this whole class has been about those tools. What are they? The spiritual gifts. Yes. The spiritual gifts are a part of our tools. He lists some of them there. I've listed the other passages. Remember, there are four primary passages that tell us about the spiritual gifts. And I've just listed the others there for you to have as a reminder. But these spiritual gifts among believers are a part of the tools used. And that's the whole emphasis of Ephesians 4 here, is how those spiritual gifts are tools for the building up of the body of Christ. How much building gets done if you go to a building site and you've got a foundation and you've got plans and you've got materials, and there you are and the tools are all laying around and you never pick up a tool? What's going to happen? Not much. That's why we are stewards of these gifts. We are expected to use them as God has gifted us, however he's gifted you, whatever of these. We've talked about the eight that are really for everybody. There's the ninth one, which is a pastoral gift, which is not for everybody. But God has given all of us at least one of those. So the spiritual gifts are a part of our tools. Ephesians chapter 6, what else do we have in the way of tools? Yeah, the armor, the spiritual armor. And there's some overlap here, obviously, because a part of that armor is the Word of God and so forth. And we need that armor because, and this is going to come in letter F, because we're going to expect what when we build? Letter F.
Opposition.
Opposition, yeah. So letter F is opposite. I'm jumping ahead. But just to tie the two together, I'm pointing out we need this spiritual armor as we're building because there's going to be opposition. We should expect that. When we're in a spiritual battle. And I want to emphasize one other thing in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Sometimes we sort of leave this off of the spiritual armor, but we should not. In verse 18, what's another tool?
Prayer.
Supplication. Yes. Very, very important tool in the building process. We will fail without it. Unfailingly, we will fail if we aren't praying as we build. So, those are the tools that we need to engage in this building process. We need one other thing. It seems to me, maybe you may think of others, but we need what in building? This is not a, well,
patience.
Yeah, patience, yes. We need patience in building because maturity takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. Buildings don't happen overnight. Well, nowadays, sometimes buildings do happen overnight almost. Depending on, you ever seen these Amish barn raising things where in a day they'll put up a whole barn or something? I mean, but typically speaking, building does not happen quickly. Just ask Josh back here. He will verify that building takes time. We need patience. And Ephesians 4 talks about that patience. Because maturity is going to take time. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about patience is needed, Paul says. So we have to be patient as we're engaged in this building. We expect opposition, Ephesians 6:11, that verse talks about the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. He has a plan. We have a plan. He has a plan. And so we know opposition is going to come. That's why we need the tools, the armor, all these things in this building process. Christ promised us in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. But the obvious implication is there's going to be opposition from the evil. So, anybody been to visit or visited St. Paul's Cathedral in London? Good. Impressive building, right? 450 feet long, I'm told, or approximately. These are approximate numbers. So a football and a field and a half long, and a football and a field and a half wide is approximate dimensions of this building. It has a center dome in it that goes 365 feet high. I'm told by the publications about it that that dome weighs 65,000 tons. I'm not sure I'd want to be under it, but that's what they claim anyway. This building was finished in 1710. It took 35 years to build it. It actually has a couple other domes. These ladies can probably describe it better than I, but I understand they're all mosaic, right? They're covered with mosaic. And all kinds of creatures of earth and sky and sea, right? Animals and birds and all kinds of things, I'm told. And they're supposedly all giving homage to the ascended Christ in that building. Well, the point of it is, I'd like to see it sometime. I haven't seen it, but when it was being built, a preacher visited the building site. Preacher from there in London, and he asked this, there was a worker working there, and he asked this worker, said, "What are you doing?" And this worker kind of sloppily said, "Oh, I'm sorting this lumber." And he was sorting out pieces of wood and so forth. And so the preacher went on around the site a little further, and there was another worker, and he asked this worker, he said, so what are you doing? This man was cleaning some old bricks. And this man said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." Now, you see the difference in the perspective of those two men? So, when you're cleaning the church and someone comes and says, "What are you doing?" "I'm picking up people's trash." "I'm helping build the body of Christ." You go to the nursery worker, "What are you doing?" "Oh, wiping snotty noses." "I'm helping build the body of Christ." See, there has to be a right perspective in this building process. And it's very, very important that we keep that perspective as we serve. And whatever way it is, whatever it is you're doing, that perspective has to be maintained. Now, in the last section here, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We don't have time to go into the background of this church. You can read about it in the book of Acts and so forth. But I just want us to go to these verses, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says to them, "Therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." You remember this section is in the context of this local assembly meeting together. And so he goes on with his instructions. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work, because of their work. So there's the attitude towards leadership he talks about. And then he goes on. He says, be at peace among yourselves. All right, let me ask you, what have we learned about spiritual gifts, the whole subject, that helps us be at peace with one another?
They must be used in love.
They're used in love. What else? They're what?
Humility.
Humility in all of these things. We've talked about that.
We're all serving.
We're all serving. Not someone's not above another one. We're all servants. What else?
Unity.
Proper exercise of the gifts brings unity. Doesn't bring contention and fighting and competition and so forth. That brings unity. All right, let's go on. He says, admonish the idle. So, and by the, you remember the word idle doesn't really mean someone just sitting around. This word means someone who's out of line. It's from the military, and someone who wouldn't keep step, if you please, when they were marching and so forth. So what gifts might be used in helping someone who's out of line? You should know these gifts. Go ahead. Exhortation, that was the first one that comes to mind probably. Others?
Maybe teaching, maybe mercy.
Mercy, doing it that way. Prophecy in the sense of proclaiming. The pastoral gift certainly would come in here. All of those might help. Encourage the faint-hearted. These are the quitter, those who want to quit. They just don't want to do it anymore. What do the gifts have to do with a person like that? What kind of gifts might be especially useful there? Exhorting once again. Do you see the gift of exhorting is important, isn't it? Most of us want to shy away from that gift, I think, but it's a very important gift. What else? Well, certainly mercy would come in here, wouldn't it? Someone coming along beside and trying to encourage this person and doing it in love, certainly, but also faithfully. Verse 14, we're to help the weak, and we're talking about the weak in faith. Like 1 Corinthians 3. Well, wow. What gift wouldn't be useful here? I mean, they'd all be useful, right? When someone is weak in the faith, they need taught, they need exhorted, they need love, they need mercy, they need someone to give time to them and discipleship. So, I mean, all the gifts would come into play, basically. So then he says, be patient with them all. Well, here we go again. In building, we need what? Patience. Yeah. Because as we try to help these folks, we have to realize maturity is not going to come overnight. We need to be patient with them. And verse 15, we need to watch our motives. No one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another. There it is again, that expression. We need to be careful of our motive in exercising our gifts. We're not here to try to impress them with our knowledge. If I'm a teacher, you know, boy, I've got all these verses and boom, 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 there you go, you know. That's not the motive. The motive always is to build up and to help. Well, that's just one example of how applying these idea, these gifts to a local church situation. A church that was, verse 11 says, they were already doing this, but let's do it some more. I would say this church is already doing this, but let's do more of it as a body. So, remember the five common factors or elements in these gift passages. They're given by God. These are pretty basic, really, to understand spiritual gifts. They're given by God, thus we're stewards. Every believer has at least one, so there's no excuse for not serving or being jealous of someone else. These gifts are to be exercised for the benefit of the body. Thus, we have all the emphasis on the one another passages in these verses. These gifts are to be exercised in love. Thus, they will build up so that we're no longer children. And these gifts, properly exercised, contribute to the unity and the maturity of the body. Thus, there's no excuse for disunity and immaturity. C.C. Ryrie says, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ wherever and however he may direct. And then my own personal conclusion. Am I being a doer of the word and not a hearer only by exercising the spiritual gift or gifts God has given me in this local body? We have 2 minutes left for your question or discussion or comment. Whew! Didn't know if I'd make that. Any comment or question or observation? Wow.
Let's do it.
Let's do it, yeah. Yes, let's get busy using our gifts, exercising our gifts in love. It'll be a blessing to you and to the church especially. So, all right, well, so we've got it all. Let's close in prayer and we'll go for fellowship time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your equipping and the way you give these gifts, sovereignly knowing which gifts to give to which people. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful in knowing, understanding, using, exercising the gifts you've given to us to build up one another in this body. Thank you for each of these folks and the potential of the help that each one can be in building the body of Christ here in this location. Well, thank you for all that you've taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.